Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to John chapter 10, the chapter that we read, and reading for our text, verse 11. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11, where the Lord clearly tells us who he is, and then gives in this, our text, one thing that the shepherd, the good shepherd, does, and that is giveth his life for the sheep. The whole of the teaching here is based upon a parable, and we would be mindful of what the Lord said when he spoke to his disciples in the 13th of Matthew, where he spake to them in parables. We read, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And of course, Matthew 13, it has the key parable, the parable of the sower, the hearing of the word, and then many other parables. And here we have a parable that the Lord speaks, and it's a very simple message. A parable is a natural story with a spiritual meaning, and especially has weight when it is something that we can really picture, and it really touches our affections, our feelings. We engage with the parable first, and then there's the application made to him. We think of how the Lord, through Nathan, used a parable, a similar parable, it's actually concerning sheep, to convince David of his sin of murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan used a parable that David could hear about a supposed another man who, though he had a large flock of sheep himself, when he had visitors and travellers come to him, he didn't take one of his own flock, but took a lamb that belonged to a poor man. It was the only lamb that poor man had, and that was kept by him as one of the family, a pet, if you like. And he took that lamb and he slew that. And you know, David, when he heard that account, it made him very angry. Angry with the man that had done that. He could picture the whole account. And then Nathan turned and he said, thou art the man. And then he explained to him how many wives he had, and yet he had taken Bathsheba. And then he had slain Uriah. David fell under that. He said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. The Lord used parables. The prophets used parables. Many of the prophets, in addition to what they prophesied, had to do many strange things that they might be a living parable to those that they ministered to. And those parables drew attention to them. It provoked questions. It caused the people to look well to them before the word was to be spoken to them. And so we have here a parable. A parable of a shepherd and his flock. A parable that contrasts a good shepherd with a bad shepherd. A parable that gives us several aspects of a shepherd and his sheep, but goes further in the interpretation to show even more when the Good Shepherd is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sheep are identified as God's people, both of Jews and also of Gentiles. And so it is in this way, looking this evening at this verse, if we keep in mind the parable and where the teaching is so very closely related to the parable, may we have in mind and picture the shepherd, the good shepherd, and his sheep. But here we have the Lord saying in our text, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so with the Lord's help, I want to just look at two main points, but split them up. And the first one is the good shepherd. There's many things that we could say of the good shepherd in this chapter, and I couldn't possibly cover them all. But I do want to notice quite a few of them, what is said about the good shepherd. And then secondly, what is specifically said about him in our text, the giving of his life for the sheep. How it is, the life that he gives for the sheep. But firstly, the good shepherd. What is told us here? What is told us about the Lord Jesus Christ? In the text, it is told us that our Lord Jesus Christ gives his life for his people. As the good shepherd, he will give his life for the sheep. And because I want to look at that more closely later, I won't mention more on that point now. But we begin there with the text, what is said, one aspect of the good shepherd that marks him out. If someone were to say, well, what is it that makes him a good shepherd? What are some of the traits? What are some of the things that you would notice? You say, well, it is this. He gives his life for the sheep. And so it is in this way I want to look at further points through this parable, what is said of the Lord, what is said of him as the good shepherd. And the second thing is this, that he actually owns the sheep. We read in the verse after our text, but he that is an hireling, and a comparison with one that is not the good shepherd, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. And the implication is in this, and taught clearer later as well, that these sheep are owned by the Lord. They are his sheep. He is not the one that the farmer has hired to look after the sheep. It is the owner of the sheep that is the shepherd himself. He has purchased them. They belong to him. If any loss is sustained in them, he bears that loss. There's a direct relation between him and those sheep. He can't just walk away from them and just set up with another flock, another farmer, because there is a bond with them. He actually owns them. They are his own sheep. The Lord says later on concerning the Father, thine they were, and they gave, and thou gavest them thee. The sheep were the Father's, the people of God were the Father's, and he gave them to the Son to redeem. One blessed aspect of the Good Shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that, dear friends. If you and I are of the sheep of the Lord, then as the Apostle says, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a relationship. What a bond. The third thing is that he knows the sheep. In verse 14, he again makes the statement, I am the good shepherd. But this time, instead of adding, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, he adds this, and know my sheep. And he also adds that he is known of mine. That is, the sheep know him as well as he knowing them. And so we might think, well, if a shepherd has bought a flock, surely he would know them. Well, if you had one or two sheep, then you think, well, that's quite possible. But if you had 100 of them, and I understand the shepherds, they can know when they have a great number, even 300 or so of them. But when we think of our Lord, that in heaven there is to be an innumerable multitude of every nation, kindred and tongue. And our Lord in this passage says that there are those of another fold, them also I must bring. And he's speaking of the fold of the Jews and the fold of the Gentiles, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he's speaking of the sheep from Abel right through to the last one that shall be redeemed and saved and brought home to glory, an innumerable multitude. And the Lord knows everyone. We can hardly grasp the greatness of God. His understanding is infinite, his knowledge of his people, not only knowing about them as we might know about someone literally, but knowing their thoughts, knowing their hearts, knowing everything about them. When he says that he knows his sheep, he knows them intimately, everything about them. No thought is withholden from him. No place that they'll go, no affliction that they'll have, no trial that they have, no burden that they have, no case that is not known by this good shepherd. Maybe tonight you are thinking, the Lord doesn't know. He doesn't know where I am. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He can't enter into my case, but he knows his sheep, and he knows them completely and intimately. How this was so known when he began calling like the woman at the well of Samaria, and then Zacchaeus and Nathanael under the fig tree. In each case it was, whence knowest thou me? The Lord knew their names. He knew their lives, the woman at the well of Samaria, and five husbands. He knew all about them. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He is the good shepherd. The fourth thing is this, that he gives to these sheep that he knows, he gives them eternal life. Now may it be clear that when he gives them eternal life, he knows that they're wretched sinners. He knows that they're dead in trespasses and sins. He knows that they've been, like with the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the Lord's people. And yet he still gives them eternal life. Passes by them when they're in their blood and gives them life. The Good Shepherd, I give unto them eternal life. What a blessed gift. What an indispensable gift. That life begins here below and is evidenced by some of the other things that we noticed of the Good Shepherd. And it doesn't have an end. It goes through death and it lands that soul in heaven. And that soul will live forever with the Lord. Eternal life, not eternal death, eternal life. Then we have in the fifth place that he is the door into the sheep fold. I am the door. We have a picture of the sheepfold in Bible times, where it was a circular enclosure, a brick wall with one opening in it. And the shepherd, he sat in the opening. He counted the sheep as they went out. He counted them as they came in. He sat in it as the door, so that none could go out or in without him knowing, and to preserve and keep them. The entrance, the way in to that fold, to the people of God, the way to heaven, the way to the narrow way that leadeth unto life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here he says that he is the door. In verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The good shepherd is the door, is the way into the fold. But then sixthly, we read that he speaks to them. Several times he refers to that in the passage here, how that he speaks to them and the sheep hear his voice. It's the one mark that marks them out as his sheep, because they have ears to hear his voice. And so we have in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Again, reinforcing his knowledge of them. But he speaks to them. May we be very clear in this, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to his people through the word of God. The Holy Spirit shall bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. And he said, I pray not only for these, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And it is through the word of God that everyone shall receive of my words that they shall recognize the shepherd, they shall hear his voice, and they shall follow him as directed, as guided by the word. Thy word, says the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thou shalt hear, when we turn to the right hand or to the left, a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I will instruct them and teach them in the way that they shall go. I will guide them with mine eye. Not like a horse is got a bit in its mouth and it's pulled from one way to another. Often think of it as a picture. And you'd never see it in a natural way, I don't think. A rider sitting on a horse without a bit or bridle and just saying to the horse, turn right here, turn left there, stop, go. But our Lord said that is how it is with his people. He will be their eyes. He will be the one that gives the directions. And he'll cause them to know the way that they should go as they hear his voice in his word. He speaks to them. Be not silent unto me, says the psalmist, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down into the pit. The seventh thing is that he does not leave them when the adversary comes. When the wolf comes, in the verse after our text, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The Lord doesn't run away, doesn't desert his people. And what a comfort that is. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord doesn't desert his people. When their corruptions arose and rise like a cloud, the Lord doesn't desert his people. When the world envelops them and entraps them and ensnares them, the Lord doesn't desert his people and leave them. It's a beautiful picture. The sheep, in all the troubles and all the things that they may get into through their own foolishness and their wandering, the shepherd doesn't desert them. And when it's an active enemy, like described here as the wolf, or like a Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he doesn't desert them. You know, David spoke of how that he delivered the sheep under his care, out of the paw of the bear, and out of the paw of the lion, and he ascribed that ability to do so unto God. That God watches over his flock just the same. And may we really remember that and not think that because we've got into such a place because of our foolishness and we've so fallen, we've so sinned, that the Lord will then desert us. No. The good shepherd, one thing that marks out this good shepherd, he doesn't see his sheep, see his people, and then just leave them when they're in the most need of help. You might feel helpless tonight, unable to extricate yourself from some snare, from some clouds of doubts or fears. The Lord won't leave you enveloped in it, snared, destroyed. He sees, he hears the groans, the sighs. You know, a good shepherd, he'll go seeking out a sheep when he sees that one is missing from that fold. The sheep doesn't need to make any noise at all, but that shepherd will find it. He does not leave them. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The last thing I'd notice, and I know there is many aspects, and may it be something that we're able to take home and go over this passage and see what marks out the Good Shepherd. The contrast between the hireling, the bad shepherd, and the Good Shepherd. And see all what the Lord Jesus Christ is to his dear people. It truly should be the delight of the people of God, the comfort of the people of God, that they look into what the Lord says he is to them, that they believe it, that they rest in that, they trust in that. You know, if the sheep could think there it was in the ditch, if it knew that it had for a shepherd just a hireling, it would think, he's hardly going to miss me, he doesn't even know the sheep anyway. And even if he does, he'll just leave me where I am. But if that sheep knew the character of the shepherd, what comfort that would be to think, he will miss me. He won't go away until he has found me. He will deliver me. The reassurance, the comfort of that. And the Lord would have his people have the comfort of what he is to his sheep. And so the last one is this, that he keeps them safe in his hands. Verse 28 and 29, where he says that he will give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Real place of security for the people of God. Now we mentioned that through this chapter, the Lord not only tells us what marks him out as a good shepherd, but he also tells us what marks out a sheep as well. The most conspicuous mark is that they hear his voice. But we could add a lot of other marks by just going over the marks of the Good Shepherd. The fact that he knows the sheep. Has there not been things in your life and in mine that we have reacted or felt the same as what the woman at the well of Samaria or Nathaniel, that the Lord knew? He knew our thoughts. He knew where we were, what was happening. Do you remember one time I'd been going up to preach from here in Cranbrook up to Luton, so I got a drive of 105 miles or so. And I was very despondent, very, very low that Lord's Day, and hardly wanted to go at all. But I went, and as I pulled up outside of the chapel there in Luton, And I just turned the car engine off and my mobile phone went. I didn't have hands-free in those days. If it had been a little while before, I couldn't have answered it. It would have been driving. If it had been just a minute or so later, I would have left the car, the phone in the car, gone into the chapel. But it just rang exactly at that time the engine was turned off. And it was my dear one saying that she'd had a phone call from Australia. My father had been taken into hospital and she thought I should know. And obviously fearful it would cast me down even more. But the way that it worked was this. I thought the Lord knows where my father is, the other side of the world. He knows where I am in this land. He knows exactly where I am to go to preach here at Luton and the exact time of turning off the engine and the timing of that phone call. And instead of casting me down, it so lifted me up. It so strengthened me to know that the Lord knew exactly where I was. He'd brought me from Australia to England. He'd brought me to preach. He brought me to preach there and that day. He would look after my father and he would look after me and help me. And I had a good day in the ministry that day. My father was spared to us, I think it was probably a few years after that time. In glory now. But you don't forget those times that the Lord has used timing and used circumstances so that it's so impressed upon us that he does know us. And so those aspects of the Good Shepherd, as well as knowing his voice, hearing his voice, it's having the Lord's dealings. He's demonstrated to us that he does know us. And the aspects when the enemy has come in, when we've been tempted, when we've been tried, and the Lord has made a way of escape and he's helped us, he's delivered us, he's saved us out of that snare. You've got another token that the Lord is my shepherd. Where we have that spiritual life, where the Lord has quickened us into life, where we once were blind, now we see. We have again another token. We have this good shepherd. We could put it another way. If there was a sheep in a natural way and they had a good shepherd and had a hireling, would they know the difference? Of course they would. In the way that the shepherd dealt with them, they'd know whether they had a good shepherd or whether they had a bad shepherd. What kind of a shepherd have we got? A shepherd that goes after us, that keeps us, that knows about us, that speaks to us? Or is he a bad shepherd that doesn't care for us? We never hear his voice. We've never had life from his hand. He's never delivered us from the adversary. May the Lord shine upon our Lord's testimony of himself and what he is to the sheep here, to show us that not only he is the good shepherd, but we are his sheep. We are those that he actually owns, this sheep. And then what a comfort and what a joy it will be to realise that we are part of this flock, that we are the purchased property of this good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I want to look then secondly at the life that he gives for the sheep. The latter part of the verse reads, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now you might say when we first mention this part of the text, well, of course what is meant here is that he died at Calvary. And yes, that is what is being pointed to. But not only that. Not only that. There are five ways that the Lord Jesus Christ, this good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. The first is this: he gave his life on earth for the sheep. We might know of a person that in their lifetime devotes their life to maybe charity work, or perhaps they're a missionary in Africa, and they spend their life laying aside the comforts of home and maybe getting married and having children, and they devote their whole life to this ministry and to this work. Well, our Lord, he came from his Father, the glory that he had with his Father before the world was, and he came into this world. And all of his life, right from when he was born to when he died, was for his sheep. He didn't come for his own pleasure, but for his people, for his sheep. And all that he did here below was for them. Yes, it was for the honour and glory of God. It was for the love that he bore to his Father and love that he bore to his sheep. But all that he did, and we put under this head that what his life was to work out a righteousness for his people. This is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That is, he lived a life that we could not live. We might say, well, did he live that then from 12 years of age until when he died? That was the life that he lived in the place of our life, so that when that is imputed to us, which a believer, the righteousness of Christ, his life, is put for our life. So when we appear in heaven, it's not God looking at our sin-stained lives, but looking at the perfect life of his beloved Son as our righteousness. Did that just begin when he was 12? Or when he was 5 or 2? Or was it not right from his conception? The whole of the life of our Lord was to weave out a righteousness for his people. It was perfect in every way, in every aspect. And all that he did was to glorify his Father to finish the work that he gave him to do his will. But in doing all of those things, he was weaving a robe of righteousness for his people. And so he gave his life. He laid down his life. He laid down his robes in heaven. And he came to be a man, a real man, the God-man. Came to be with his people. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? But the life that he lived is a life that we could not live, but he lived for us. So when we read here, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, we view in the first place that he gave his life as a life of righteousness for his people. But then secondly, it is in this way that he gave his life a ransom. He gave his life a sacrifice. The same way as what Isaac was taken off the altar and the ram was put in his place, so the Lord Jesus Christ was the substitutionary offering offered in the place of his people. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. It is by his stripes that we are healed. It is the sin atoning sacrifice, the wrath ending sacrifice, the sacrifice that paid the debt completely, that our Lord then gave his life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Lord cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," and yielded up the ghost. No man taketh my life from me. No, it was not man. He did not have to die, like you and I as sinners must die, but he could die by a voluntary act, and he died in the place of his sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Calvary. The blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The children of Israel were very familiar with seeing the Paschal Lamb slain and knowing that God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Lamb shall be in the place of your firstborn." This is the work of the Lord, giving his life for the sheep. The third is that he gives his life in heaven for the sheep. We read that he is our great high priest, that he hath appeared in the presence of God for us, for us. He is like Mordecai was at the right hand of Ahasuerus, speaking peace to all his seed. Like Joseph was at the right hand of Pharaoh and speaking peace and for the good of all of his brothers, giving them the best of the land in Goshen, feeding them, keeping them, watching over them in the time of famine. The Lord Jesus is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is and he lives to carry on his people's cause above, on earth John 17, he prays for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And in heaven, I will pray the Father. He will give you another Comforter, which will abide with you forever. Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, and the blessing was given. The token also that we have a voice that speaks for us in heaven's high court for good. A lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. The life that the Lord lives in heaven is for his people. The fourth is that his life is as food for his people's souls. He taught this in the sixth chapter of John, where he tells them that he is that true bread from heaven. He reproved them, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And he tells them very clearly, when they wanted that bread from heaven, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And the Lord said, I am the bread of life. You have these beautiful I ams right through John 6 and right through John 10, right through John. I am that I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the life that the Lord has, he gives his life as the manna, as the food. Because I live, ye shall live also. He gives them their daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And it is, you might say, well, don't we feed upon his flesh, his blood? Don't we feed upon his death, his sacrifice? Yes, we do. But if he never rose from the dead and wasn't alive, we could never feed on that. It is that which he has finished and completed. And that which we feed upon is, as the apostle so emphasized, it is the Lord is risen indeed, an empty tomb. And that is the meat and drink of the people of God. That our dear Redeemer, our dear Shepherd, he lived, he died, he rose again for me. And that is what we are to feed upon. So when we read in our text, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, he gives them their food. And of course, a good shepherd, he'll lead them in green pastures. He is indispensable to the food that those sheep have. And the Lord himself is that manna, is that food. And then we have lastly, his life is to be their life. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, and he says to them, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when the good shepherd says he giveth his life for the sheep, the apostle will say, yes, his life is my life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I live, he says, ye shall live also. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He giveth of that life that he has. And he gives it to the sheep. Maintains their life. Quickens them. Keeps them alive. He says, I am come that they might have life. But that's not all in verse 10. And that they might have it more abundantly. Day by day. Those sheep, they live upon the shepherd. If he just leaves them in a field where there's no pasture, they'll die. But if he leads them to green pastures beside still waters, then they flourish. And with the Lord, he is their life. Their life is bound up with him in all that he leads them and all that he feeds them. All that he does for them, he is their life, is bound up with him. So when we read the words of our text, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, let us not just view it in the one aspect of giving his life at Calvary, but let us view it in the fullness of it. In his righteousness, in his intercession in heaven, in the food for our souls, in the life that we now live here below, that we live it by the life of the Lord, receiving that fullness and receiving that life from him all the time. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. May the Spirit bear witness that we are his sheep. That the shepherd we have is this good shepherd. And that we might have the comfort and the joy of knowing this precious truth that's set forth in this verse. Amen.